online, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, any one of those platforms, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow, retweet us, do all those things. It helps. It really does to help to get the word out even more. If you've got a prayer request to give, please do that on Facebook. That's where we'll be looking at the live for that. And then also welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us. Also, if you need that number, I'll be glad to give that number to you after the service. Also want to encourage you there to go to the church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, so be sure to get that downloaded for this week. You've also got the children's worship bulletins under that info tab, so be sure to download that. Those are in the windowsill to my right if you need those printed copies in person. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list for this week, so be sure to get that downloaded and ready for our time of prayer as we look at those. And then if you have any requests, as we said again, be sure to do that over on Facebook. We want to encourage you to do your, while you're there on the website, to do your online giving. Go to that far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there. Easy platform for you to do that with. So encourage you to take the time to do that in person. We've got our envelopes in the pews in front of you. If you don't see one in the pew in front of you, there are some in the windowsills that you can grab, and you can put that in the offering plate as we get ready to leave tonight. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. We're going through the chronological Bible study there. You can download that on any one of the App Store or the Google Play Store. If you need help with that, just had to help someone yesterday with that. So if you need some help with that, let us know. But you can scan this code that's on your screen or here that you see in the screens in the sanctuary with your phone. And once you scan it, it'll take you to your particular store. You just download it. Once you download it, you sign in there, create a sign-in, a login. And then once you do, push the, there's a button down there that says Discover. When you push Discover, you'll use your zip code or your location. It'll show our church there, and then you just click on our church, make that your church, and it'll show you that Bible reading plan that you can follow with us on the chronological Bible study that we're doing, or the chronological Bible reading plan that we're doing. We do need volunteers still for Fridays if you want to help with the Ministry Center and the Food Share program on Fridays. So please see me. We've got a sign-up sheet out here on the board, one for each time. So be sure if you want to sign up for that for the different months that are there, you can sign up for just one time. Or you could just come this Friday if you want to see what it's all about. That's a great opportunity for you to kind of become familiar with that so that you can see if that's something you want to be a part of. And then we do need help also with our audio visual and helping us with that. We've had a few that are doing a little bit of training with that. We had some this past Sunday night. And if you're interested in helping us with that, see Ben, see myself, or the other Ben Howell or Ben Murray, either one. So just wanted to make you aware of those things that we need. It's good to have you again, as we said. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and stand if you would like. Turn to hymn 405. And sing Have Faith in God. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. In God, when your prayers are unanswered, your earnest plea He will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust His word, and be patient. Have faith in God, He'll answer yet. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God. His work is on. He cannot fail. He
have faith in God, in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Though all else fail about you, have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail. Though all kingdoms shall perish, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
You may notice online, if you're watching online there, that we have a screen and table over here to my right. This is our children's Bible story time that we do in Awana. We also do this for our CDC preschool kids, and so we have that again tomorrow to do with them. So most of the time that's on Wednesdays, but because it's on Thursday this week, we had to leave it up. So if you see that and you're wondering what is that, that's what it's for. It's for their Bible story time that we'll be doing with them tomorrow. All right, hopefully you've had the opportunity at home to get your prayer list downloaded there. If you've not, go to the church website under HighlandBaptistChurch.com under the info tab. That's where you can find it at. Be sure to comment on Facebook again, as we said before, for any updates or any prayer requests that you want to add to the prayer list. So we're going to go through our prayer list real quickly here and get right on into our Bible study in the book of Isaiah. We've got a lot of verses we've got to cover tonight in our chapter here in chapter 37. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone. If you have any updates, please stop me and let us know that. Arthur Hargrove. Betsy Farrell, she got to actually be with us for Primetimers yesterday, and so we praise the Lord for that. Mark Raymond, keep him in your prayers. Miss Sandra Wells, remember Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, George Duncan, Miss Janet Carter, she was also with us yesterday for Primetimers. And then Miss Nancy Ritchie, who is back home now with her husband, but has her diagnosis there that will continue to get worse. So continue to keep her in your prayers. Remember Brian, recovering from his surgery. He's going to have to wear his boot on his foot for a while, but he seems to be doing fairly well. Miss Linda Miller asked us if we would add her to the prayer list. She's going with a disaster relief team from our association to Elizabethan to do some work. There's still lots of work that's ongoing up in Northeast Tennessee, as well as there is in Western North Carolina. A lot of homes that we're in that rebuilding stage now, and that's what our teams are doing, is helping to rebuild homes. The cleanup has happened, providing the immediate resources that people need has passed. Now it's in that rebuild time, and we have teams that go every week from our state convention to those areas. So if you're interested in going on that, you have your disaster relief training, or even if you don't, we can get you plugged in for some training so that you can be able to go on one of those trips. So keep Miss Linda in your prayers as she goes on that trip to Elizabethan. And then also remember Miss Kay Williams. She did get back home. She is recovering at home, so keep her in your prayers too. Any other on that section? He's watching tonight. I don't know if he's been sick or what, but he is. I saw him mention Hello Church on Facebook there. So we say hi to you, Jack. All right, on our friends and family side, we've got the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission Partnership, the Meredith family, who are our missionaries in Moldova. Remember Katie Jo Bailey and her situation with leukemia. Remember Sarah Jernigan, who has medical issues. She's in an induced coma. Sherry Jernigan, one of our former CDC teachers' sister. Remember Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother. Mamie Thompson, who is Amy Raymond's mother. Remember Ryan Bond, his situation is still about the same. Remember Miss Rhonda Morris, who's one of our former CDC preschool teachers. Remember Yvonne Ortiz. Remember Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller. This is Matt Kohler's uncle. Remember Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother. We mentioned Miss Nancy on the other side there. Remember Kay Goff, who is one of our friends back in Charlotte, North Carolina, who has dementia. Be in prayer for Tim Forsyth. He has had two major surgeries and seems to be doing some better. He has been able to do some therapy and been able to go to the gym to do some of that. So we praise the Lord for that, but he still has a long ways to go. Continue to remember the Ray family in your prayers. That's related to Matt Kohler. Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer, a relative of Bell Royton. Cody Kohler, who continues to have some ongoing issues from his car wreck. That's Matt's brother. Remember Barbara Prince, who has colon cancer. That's Ann Smith's aunt. And then also Glenn and Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's parents. Keep them in your prayers. Remember Pat and Carrie Robinson, who is Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, who are foreign service officers with the U.S. Embassy in Haiti, and all, you know, all the things that are going on in the news with that. That's all up in the air. So keep them in your prayers. Be in prayer for Delilah Garmany, who's the 2.5-year-old who has the hearing issues. Keep her in your prayers. Baby Sophia is doing much better. They've been able to get her on some medicines to control her seizures, so we'll remove her from the prayer list. I spoke with Ariana earlier this week, and things are going well there with baby Sophia. So praise the Lord for that, and thank you for your prayers. Remember the family of Don Hardy. This is one that Linda Miller had asked us to add to the prayer list. He was a gentleman who came to the senior center over here in town. And then also remember the family of Val Kohler, Matt's aunt, as she passed away, as well as his friend Daniel, who passed away. They've already done his friend Daniel's funeral. His aunt's funeral is this coming weekend, so he'll be going down to Georgia for that. So keep him in your prayers for his traveling mercies down there and back. Any others on the friends and family side? All right, and the nursing home list, we have Miss Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, Gordon Jackson, who's at NHC Tullahoma, and then Miss Imogene is no longer at Lynchburg. She is home, got home today, and so we praise the Lord for that. She may even be listening on the phone live streaming there. So if you are Miss Imogene, welcome home. Any others that we need to mention? All right, I don't see any others online there. If you see any that pop up there during the service, please stop us at the end of the service to make sure we catch those in our prayer requests before we leave tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into the book of Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your protection over us. Lord, thank you for the rains that you have sent our way. Lord, it seems like it's a lot at once, but we have been in such a drought, and we thank you, Lord, for what you are sending to us to bring things back to where they need to be. Father, we just pray that you'll watch over people, that storms won't be too bad. Father, I pray that you'll protect people who may be traveling, watch over them. But Lord, you are a great and a mighty God. Everything that happens around us, everything that happens in our lives, you are in control. And you're using those things for good in our lives, to bring glory to your name. We may not always understand or see how that might be possible in the situation we're going through. But Lord, you are there. And Father, I pray that we will lean upon you and trust in you more and more, especially, Lord, for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the first thing we pray for, Lord, and ask that you would bring people to faith in Christ. Lord, the rest of our prayers don't matter at all. As we pray for physical healing, eventually every person will pass away. Every person will die. But Father, where we spend eternity is the most important. And so I pray, Father, that you will work in people's hearts who are on this prayer list who may not know Christ, work in the hearts of people who may be watching our services online. And we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to help them to hear the truth of your word, bring people across their path, to share the gospel with them as they even hear the gospel in our passage tonight. And Father, I pray that it'll bring conviction to their heart of their sin, and that they would turn by faith to trust in what Jesus has done for them on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Father, as we come before you recognizing our sinfulness, that we are none perfect, even as believers, we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us of our sins, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Father, I pray that we would come and bring whatever it may be. Lord, there may be things that we have been holding on to in our hearts that we've not laid down before you. I pray, God, that tonight we would do that, that there would be no hindrance in our prayers with you, no hindrance in our relationship with you. And we just pray, God, for your will to be done in our lives as you forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Lord, set us on a path of righteousness. Fill us with your presence. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit, that we might be used by you in your kingdom work. And Father, we pray tonight, especially as we have mentioned all of these different names of our church family, our friends and their families, as well as those who are in the nursing home and the assisted living, those who've just returned home from being in those places. And Lord, we just pray that you would embrace each one of these individuals we've mentioned in your powerful arms, in your mighty strong arms, to bring about the healing that they need. You are the great physician, and so we ask you to touch them, Lord, to bring that healing that they so desperately need. Father, I pray that you will show your power and your glory in such a way that it'll be a witness to their family, it'll be a witness to their caregivers, to those who are doctors and nurses who are taking care of them, of your saving grace, of your power to bring physical healing, and most importantly, to bring the spiritual healing. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with these individuals, especially those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that as they trust in you one moment at a time, one day at a time, that you would use their lives as a witness to the people around them of who you are and your glory and your majesty. Father, I pray that they will lean upon you rather than their own understanding, and may you give them a peace in their hearts that passes all understanding. Father, bless each and every one of them in whatever specific need they have, not only the physical needs, also the financial, emotional, spiritual, family needs that may go on there. We just uplift them all to you because you've told us that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So shower these individuals with your grace and your mercy. Father, we want to pray for our WANA kids and just ask that you'll continue, God, to help them to learn your word, to memorize your word, to have it hidden in their hearts and their minds, that when those times of temptation come, that those scriptures will come back to their minds, Lord, that they would hear that scripture in their hearts, and that you would refresh and remind them of it, that they might not sin against you, and that you would help that word, Lord, that they memorize, to those scriptures, to help them, Lord, to make right choices and not wrong choices, to keep them on the straight path. And Father, I pray that not only now, but many years ahead, Lord, that these scriptures they're memorizing will change and transform their lives. You've told us, Lord, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So bring faith into their hearts and trusting in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Be with all those workers who are working with them, whether they're in the kitchen, whether they're those who are in the nursery, those who are leading them in scripture memorization, teaching them more in music and other ways. Father, I pray that it'll be a blessing to those teachers, and that they will be a blessing to those children. Be with our youth, Lord, as Pastor Matt and others are leading them tonight. We pray, God, that they will continue to be and become more and more on fire for you, having a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord, to be that witness in their schools, to be that witness in amongst their peers. Lord, that's one of the hardest things for teenagers to do. And so, Father, I pray that you will help them to stand, take a stand in your truth. And Lord, that as they take that stand in their relationship with you, Lord, may you bless that. May they impact people around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as they're learning scripture tonight, as they're learning from the Word of God tonight, I pray, God, that you will help them to also that your word would guide them in all the decisions they make throughout all of their lives. Father, bless us tonight as we come to study your word in the book of Isaiah once again. Lord, this may be an Old Testament book, but it is so relevant to where we are today and even to the future that lies out ahead. So I pray that even though we're going to go back to some of the historical parts of this book in Isaiah 37, Father, I pray that it'll have a relevancy to us today, a personal application for our lives individually, and Lord, that you would use it to encourage us as believers in our walk with you, as well as to bring out the gospel of hope in this message in Isaiah chapter 37, that those who are lost will hear that gospel message and respond to it. So bless your word tonight. Bless our time together. Keep us safe in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 37, as we said. This is where we're getting to here with the battle. In fact, that's what I've entitled this message tonight. The battle belongs to the Lord. And really, it's not much of a battle, is it? As we've been talking about already, we've been looking at this foretelling of the prophecy of what was going to happen to the Assyrians that God has been using Isaiah to tell the people over and over already. And now it actually comes about here in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 1. So this chapter tells us not only about that physical battle, but it's telling us about the spiritual battle here. The spiritual battle between God and the king of Assyria that finally comes to a head. And we're going to see that God wins, and we're going to see how God wins effortlessly, giving us a picture of what Jesus Christ did when he defeated our eternal enemies. And that he completely wiped out our eternal enemies. And we'll see what our eternal enemies are in just a moment as we get into this passage more. The very first thing I want you to see tonight from this passage, it comes in verse 1 down to verse 4, and that's Hezekiah's humility. Hezekiah's humility. Now, if you go back to chapter 36 and verse 1, this is not on the screen, but you'll see in your Bibles that this is all happening in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had come against the fortified cities of Judah and took them, and now he surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he's trying to intimidate the people of Jerusalem. He sent out emissaries in last week's passage in chapter 36. They wanted King Hezekiah to come out and talk to them. King Hezekiah says, "You're not worthy of my time." Now, if your king would have come, I would have probably talked to him. But he sends out emissaries who are of equalness to them in his kingdom. And he sends those emissaries out to talk to them also. And so that Rabashek there that we read about in verse 4 told them what the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, said, that who are you trusting in? There's nobody that's going to help you. Egypt's not going to help you. Your God's not going to help you, because he uses the argument that if your God was going to help you, he would have helped all those cities up in Israel when we captured them. He would have helped all those cities that are here in Judah if he's truly a real God. And so he's mocking God. And you'll remember that Hezekiah had told his emissaries to be silent. Answer him not a word. Don't answer him. And then when we came to the end of chapter 36, in verse 22, then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, those are the three emissaries that Hezekiah had sent out. When they heard what was said, they came back to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabashek, of the spokesman. That's what Rabashek means there, the spokesman of the king of Assyria. They came back with their clothes torn because they were demonstrating and physically presenting themselves in humility before the king as well as before the Lord. And so that's what we see in Hezekiah's humility. We're going to see him disgraced, humbled, and seeking answers. For many unbelievers, even today, the most powerful force of shaping world history is military power. History's been shaped by one world-dominating empire after the next. At one point, it was Egypt, and that's why everybody in this day was turning to Egypt, because they had been the dominant power. Now Assyria has come on the scene, and they're the dominant power, and Egypt has declined. Eventually, we're going to see here in just a moment that Assyria falls off the scene and it becomes Babylon, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and on throughout history. It seems that nothing can stop a conqueror at the head of an army from sweeping across the earth to add to his empire. But the Bible shows us that there is a power that is infinitely greater. And that power is God's passion for his own glory. That's what we're going to see in chapter 37. In Isaiah 37, these two forces come face to face. God's effortless victory stands as a timeless lesson for us in the human race. So at the center of this victory is God's determination, not only that his glory would be made known, but also the determination to purify his people from their sins so that they will glorify God and glorify God alone. So despite Isaiah's many warnings, we've read chapter 34 all the way back to the beginning, that Isaiah has been warning the people of Judah. He's been warning the people of the city of Jerusalem over and over to get their house in order, to get their lives in order with the Lord. And despite those many warnings, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem have persisted in many patterns of sin. They're following along the same lines as their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom in Israel had done. And Hezekiah has continued, even though he was warned by Isaiah, he's continued to seek deliverance from Egypt instead of relying on God and God alone. Now, at last, with the Assyrian army, they've conquered everything in Judah except for Jerusalem. That royal spokesman has proclaimed with intimidation in his intimidating speech that we read back in the previous chapter, in chapter 36. And now Hezekiah's delegation, having now returned with their clothes torn, Hezekiah has nowhere left to turn. And so he begins putting on sackcloth as a sign of humiliation before the Lord and going into the temple to seek the Lord. So notice verse 1 of chapter 37. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, heard what the emissary had said, what the Rabshakeh had said, and what they came back with the report, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth." In other words, he's giving an image here that there are women who are about to give birth. The crown of the head is starting to show, but they don't have any strength to give that final push for those babies to be born. He's saying that in an allegory of where they are spiritually and where they feel the suffering. He says in verse 4, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So that's the message that they bring to Isaiah. So when you come to this part here, as he's put on sackcloth, He's showing himself, as those emissaries did, the sign of humiliation before the Lord, going into the temple to seek the Lord. He's seeking answers from the prophet Isaiah. And he asks Isaiah, he says, you've got to pray to the Lord on behalf of this remnant that's still surviving. He acknowledges that all these actions, it's just. It's a just punishment from the Lord for the sins of the nation. That's what he's saying in verse 3 there. That this is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. He's saying we deserve what is happening. He also shows us here, Isaiah does, one last shred of hope in this exceedingly dark situation. The words of blasphemy that had been spoken by that royal spokesman, the Rabshakeh, he shows us those words of blasphemy, and that's the only hope that he says we probably have in this. You need to pray to the Lord, because this guy mocked the Lord, he rebuked the Lord, and here is Hezekiah, who's humbled about it, because he knows that God doesn't always immediately act to vindicate his glory in a world of blasphemy. I mean, think about it. People blaspheme God every day. You hear the name of God being blasphemed on TV. You hear it in movies. You hear it from people that you interact with on a daily basis. It happens all the time. And yet God doesn't immediately send a lightning bolt down to strike that individual or cause that person to have some illness immediately that comes upon them, or to do something to them to punish them for what they have done. And that's what Hezekiah knows. God doesn't immediately act to vindicate his glory in a world of blasphemy. And so he says, perhaps, now notice what he's saying through these emissaries to Isaiah. He says, perhaps the Lord, who's God? Your God. So get where Hezekiah is right now at this point. Hezekiah is speaking about your God, preacher. Your God, Isaiah. I don't know about me if I have a God. He says, perhaps the Lord your God will hear and will rebuke him. So Hezekiah represents the best that he could of the godliest response that we can have in a time of humbling chastisement from the Lord. That what we need to do is to go before the Lord. Now, Hezekiah could have chose any other response to do. He could have said, boys, saddle up your horses. We're going to war against King Sennacherib. They could have went out and went to war against them without ever consulting God. He decides first and foremost, we need to go to Isaiah, and we need to get him to seek the Lord, because we need the Lord. There's no other hope but for the Lord to vindicate us, because this guy has been blaspheming our God. Maybe God, some way, somehow, will hear our prayer and will rebuke him. And so we come to the second point in verse 5 through verse 7. We see God's first answer, that is, fear not. Fear not, the blasphemer will die. So notice verse 5 down through verse 7. So verse 5 says, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. What a word that Isaiah is sending back to King Hezekiah. So through Isaiah, God does give an immediate answer this time to King Hezekiah's question. So when they come to Isaiah, notice they haven't even told Isaiah yet what King Hezekiah wanted to tell him. He already knows, because the Lord's been speaking to him. The Lord's already told him, here's the message you need to give to them to take back to Hezekiah. So he gives an immediate answer to King Hezekiah's questions. God commands Hezekiah and the remnant, don't be afraid. You've got nothing to fear. You know, he tells us that in the scriptures, that we don't have to fear as believers. What could man do to us? The worst that they could do to us is to kill us physically, and to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we always have to keep that perspective in mind, that we serve the risen Lord, our risen Savior, and there's nothing for us ultimately to be afraid of. Now, fear comes, and that's an emotion that all of us have at times. So we're not sweeping that under the rug as if we're never to have any emotion or feeling of fear. One of the things we ought to fear is God. So there ought to be fear in our hearts, fear of Him, but not fear of the world, not fear of the devil, not fear of our enemy, not even fear of death if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so he tells Hezekiah, tells the people of Jerusalem, everybody who's remaining in Judah, don't be afraid. God has heard those blasphemous words from those emissaries, from those servants of the king of Assyria. God rules over mighty nations as powerfully as he rules over the birds, over the sparrows, and he's able to move kings to do his will. In fact, notice what he says there in verse 7 is going to happen. He says, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that he hears a rumor and returns to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. God says, I'm going to do it. Over and over in verse 7, he says, I will put a spirit in him. He says, I will help him to hear a rumor. He will return to his own land. I will make him fall by the sword. It's God who is moving in the heart of this king for his own destruction. You read in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 that says this about God, that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. You may think you're in control. Ungodly people may think that they are in control, but God is moving their hearts to bring about his perfect will. And so that's what we see here, that he says, don't fear, this blasphemer is going to die because I am moving his heart to bring about his own destruction. Now, that's not going to happen tomorrow. That's not going to happen tonight, as in this context. That's going to happen still out in the future. So there's still some time here between the prophecy that goes forth from Isaiah back to King Hezekiah before God brings this judgment on the king of Assyria. So go to verse 8 through verse 13, and we see the king of Assyria's blasphemy. Notice what the king of Assyria sends back through his emissaries who came back to report to him. Essentially what he's saying is, your God is no different. It's no different than all these other gods of all these other places that we've already captured and taken. So verse 8 through verse 13 here represents the final warning of King Sennacherib of Assyria to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So let's read verse 8 down through verse 13. The Rabshakeh returned, this is the royal spokesman from the king of Assyria, and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush. He set out to fight against you, and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Here's his message back to Hezekiah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction, and you shall be delivered. What do you think? Are you going to be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezep, the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharim, the king of Hena, the king of Ivah? Where are all these kings? Where are all these people? So what we notice here when God gives this final warning to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria gives this final warning to Hezekiah, Judah's ally, remember they had made an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt has marched out finally to come and fight against Assyria. They're losing, but they came out to fight against Assyria. And so lest Hezekiah should gain any confidence from this and think, oh, we're going to win now, Sennacherib sends this letter recorded in the text back through the Rabshakeh. The arrogance of this king of Assyria you see in this letter, because this letter reiterates the royal spokesman's blasphemies against the power of the Lord. But the letter goes far more, is far more insulting than what that royal spokesman said the first time that he came to talk to Hezekiah. It basically says in this letter, this word back to King Hezekiah, your God is lying to you. Your God's lying to you. He's saying, don't let the God that you're trusting in lie to you when he says that he's going to deliver you from my hand. What a shocking blasphemy. Because not only does Sennacherib say that the God of Judah is powerless to stop him, but he's also saying, your God's a liar. I'd never want to say that about our God. But he says, our God, your God's a liar. He's deceiving you. Don't trust in that God. He's lying to you. He's saying he's a liar. He's a deceiver when he says that he will deliver you. The bottom line that he's saying is, your God is no different than the gods of any other nation. There are many people who believe this and say this even today. Your God is no different than all the other gods of all the other religions in this world. Then notice in verse 14 to 20, what's Hezekiah do here? Back to the knees of prayer. We see Hezekiah's prayer, defend your glorious name, O Lord. Because he realizes this is worse than we thought it was the first time the Rabshakeh came and blasphemed the name of God. Now this guy is saying our God is a liar. So notice Hezekiah's response to this blasphemous letter. It's one of the most memorable, faith-filled reactions in Scripture. Notice verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread that letter before the Lord. What an example for us that when you have a trouble, you have a trial, you ought to bring it and spread it before the Lord. He already knows it, but you're acknowledging it with him, agreeing with him about that accusation that's against you, that trouble that you're facing. He takes it, he goes up to the house of the Lord, he spreads it before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. You see Hezekiah getting closer and closer to where he needs to be. A while ago he was saying to Isaiah, you pray to your God. But now he's praying to God himself. And here's his prayer in verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You know, when you think about when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, what did Jesus say to them in teaching them how to pray? He gave them a model prayer. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What else? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you read this here in Hezekiah's prayer, you see the hints of that in his prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Then he comes to his request. He says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Turn your ear and hear, O Lord. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Do you think God had already seen? Do you think God had already heard? Sure, he had. But here's Hezekiah, from his perspective and what's going on, crying out to God, Lord, please hear this situation. Lord, please see this situation. We need to cry that in our own prayers. Lord, I know that you already see, but Lord, I pray that you would see this and help me to see it the way you see it. Help me to hear it the way you hear it. And then he says in verse 18, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands. He's saying, Lord, what this guy said, They destroyed all those other places. All those cities up in the northern kingdom, they destroyed them. All the northern kingdom itself, Samaria, the capital, they took it. They've destroyed and captured every city in Judah except for this one, except for Jerusalem. They've laid waste all the nations in their lands. Lord, what they said is true. They've cast their gods into the fire. They took all those gods of all those other cities that they captured and destroyed. They took them and cast them into the fire. But notice what he says. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. All they were wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, we know you're not wood. We know you're not stone. You, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And notice a thing about his prayer, especially there in verse 20, that sometimes is lacking in our prayers. He says, save us from his hand. All of us would say those kind of things in our prayer. Lord, save us. Rescue me. Get me out of this situation that I'm going through. Lord, show yourself powerful. Bring healing to my body. But notice why he says he wants the Lord to do this. He says, Lord, our God, save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. What Hezekiah is expressing, Lord, do this not just for us, do it for your glory, that your glory will be made known to the nations of the world. So Hezekiah's response to this blasphemous letter here is a faith-filled reaction. He takes that actual letter into the temple. We saw there he spread it before the Lord. He prays with great faith and passion. He prays based on God's glory. That's the way all of our prayers, when we're going through our prayer list, ultimately it ought to be about God's glory. And so he understands that the far greater force in the universe than that of tyrant kings is God's zeal for his own glory. And so Hezekiah prays based on God's covenant with Israel. He addresses God in this covenant language here. In these verses, and he addresses God in that language that was unique to Israel and Judah. Yahweh, the covenant God, Lord of armies, is the God who made this universe, who rules over every kingdom on the face of the earth. But he's also the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So he's acknowledging the position of God. So Hezekiah links the awesome power of God to the specific fortunes of Judah. As Isaiah will say a few chapters later, he's going to say this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. He's going to say, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He's acknowledging the omnipotence and the all-powerfulness there of God, the all-knowingness of God. In heaven. And so Hezekiah pleads with God to see, to hear Sennacherib's blasphemies. He dismisses the proof that the Assyrians have cited that no God can stop them, because he realizes that all those gods of all those other nations, all it was wood and stone. And so Hezekiah finishes by pleading with God for deliverance from the king of Assyria, not only for Judah's sake, but ultimately so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that God alone truly is God. May that be the passion of our prayers, not just for our sake, not just for that person's sake that we're praying for, healing for, but Lord, for your name's sake. Then notice in verse 21 down through the end of the chapter, the verdict. The verdict. The verdict comes down from the king of the universe, and it takes our breath away. It's going to come in two parts: God's mighty words in verse 21 through verse 35, and God's mighty deeds in verse 36 to verse 38. So God speaks to Hezekiah first, and notice what he says in verse 21 down through we'll just begin with verse 21. Verse 21 says this, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria.'" That's the very first thing that God says to Hezekiah. Because you prayed. All too often, that's not the first thing we do. We want to take our situation, our trouble, our trial, our difficulty we're going through into our own hands, and we make a worse mess of it than it was to start with, rather than going to the Lord first. And so the message coming from Isaiah back to Hezekiah is, because you prayed to me about King Sennacherib of Assyria. God hasn't changed his plan. What we need to understand there is God has not changed his plan because of Hezekiah's prayer, but rather God uses Hezekiah's prayer to accomplish his preordained ends, and God includes Hezekiah ahead of time in what he's going to do. There's four parts to the answer. The first part is God's promise to judge the blasphemer. We see that in verse 22 down to verse 29. And so he says, Isaiah does, back to Hezekiah, "Because you prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria," verse 22, "this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, that's what the word is being said back to Sennacherib, king of Assyria. The she there is Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion. Then verse 23, he says, "The daughters of Jerusalem, whom have you mocked and reviled?" Who was he mocking? Who was he reviling? "Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel." That's who it is. "By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypress, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago?" God saying to Sennacherib, "I determined this long ago what you're doing. I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins." He says in verse 27, "While their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it's grown. I know you're sitting down, and I know you're going out, and I know you're coming in, and I know you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." Sennacherib, in effect, has said to Hezekiah, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done to these other nations? Why aren't you afraid of me?" God, in effect, turns the whole thing around and says, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand the infinite power at my disposal? Why aren't you afraid to blaspheme me?" And so then God discusses the centerpiece of Sennacherib's argument, his recent history of those military conquests. He had made the outrageous claims of going up to the mountains with his chariots, of chopping down the cedars of Lebanon, of drying up the Nile by merely stepping in it. He's saying that he's exalting himself, the king of Assyria is, Sennacherib is, as a god. And now God pulls the curtain back and reveals his sovereignty of his rule over the nations of the earth. And God says that all of their military successes, all the things you've done, Sennacherib, have been preordained in the eternal plan. That's what verse 26 and verse 27 is talking about. It's not only that they won because the gods of the nations were mere idols, they won because the God of the Jews ordained it. You won against all those cities in Israel because I ordained it. You won against all those cities of all those other nations that you took over because I ordained it. You won and took over all those cities in Judah because I ordained it. God ends by threatening Sennacherib with a personal destruction because of his personal blasphemy. Verse 28 says that God tracks every single moment of his life and knows everything he is doing. God knows everything about your enemy. If Sennacherib heard this prophecy and he took it seriously, he should have been completely scared. This verse is a clear threat from the omniscient, omnipotent God. And God says, I'm going to drag him back to Assyria by the nose, and there I'm going to have him killed, assassinated by his own two sons. God then offers tender words of assurance to Hezekiah and to the remnant of Judah that still survives. Look at verse 30. And this shall be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So God promises, I'm going to provide food for you as agricultural production steadily returns to normal. God's zeal for the welfare of his people guarantees their survival. And then God makes his verdict clear concerning the Assyrian army and Jerusalem. In the original language, five of the clauses in verse 33 through verse 34 emphasize what Sennacherib will not do, that he will not enter this city, he will not shoot an arrow here, he will not come against this city with a shield, he will not build a siege ramp against it. I repeat, he will not enter into this city. That's what verse 33 says. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. The same way he came down here from Assyria, he's going back, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. Instead, he's going to return the way he came. The sovereign God is going to defend this city by himself. God raises up his people, mighty warriors, to win great victories. Sometimes God causes confusion among the enemies so that they destroy themselves. Sometimes God raises up other nations to fight the people, threatening his own people. But here, God does it all by himself, as he said he would do back in Isaiah 38 and 31 and verse 8. Then Assyria will fall, but not by human sword. That's a prophecy he's already given us back in chapter 31. So this is the end of the Assyrian threat. For all the terrifying power that they seemingly had, this undefeatable army of Assyria, God's simple word overrules all things. On the scales of human history, all the nations are like little tiny weights, some weighing a gram, some weighing a tenth of a gram, some weighing a kilogram, but God weighs a trillion grams and more. And whatever side of the scales that God comes down on, that's the side that's going to win. And so finally, God reveals the motive of all this. What's the motive of all this? We'll go back to what the scripture has to say in verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Wow. God has a plan, and he had a plan to redeem the world through his son, Jesus Christ. He had a plan to defend Jerusalem from the Assyrians. The mighty words of God led to the mighty deeds of God, because notice what happens in verse 36. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrallamic and Sharezer his sons struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Arishadon his son reigned in his place. Wow. The angel of the Lord comes and destroys 185,000 Assyrian troops. What a staggering destruction. That staggering destruction is approximately the same number of troops that fought on both sides of the battle at Gettysburg. It's quite possible that God used whatever he wanted to. Whatever he did in the end, The end for them, that 185,000, was death. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is frequently the pre-incarnate Christ. It's not clear that this is Christ in this particular passage here, but it does seem to fit with the significance of this moment. Because one day Jesus is going to return in glory to destroy the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 19 and to rescue his people. And so he does here. So the conclusion here is stunning, not only on a macro scale of 185,000 troops' death, but also on the micro scale that a blasphemer is cut down. Understand this, God's arm is immeasurably long. There's not a single square inch of this planet that God does not rule. He moves in Sennacherib's sons to assassinate their father while he's worshiping in the temple of his God. And this is the justice of God to Sennacherib. You said that I don't have the power to save my people from you. The fact is, your God doesn't have the power to save you from me, not even on his own turf. That's why he has it done there in his own God's temple to say, see, your God couldn't even do anything to stop me. So what are the lessons as we close for us? Real quickly. First, God's glory is the most important in his own affections. Secondly, God's actions are first for his name and second for us and our salvation. Thirdly, God's power and his knowledge are awesome. He already knew, he had already seen, he had already heard before Hezekiah ever came to him in prayer. Fourthly, God is sovereign over the nations. God rules the hearts of even kings. Fifthly, the human heart, even though it's arrogant. Fifthly, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord. Sixth, we learned that God answers humble prayer. Seventhly, God's wrath is terrifying. And the last lesson we learn is that God's mercy to sinners is amazing. Because here was the nation of Judah who still had not been doing everything they should have been doing. And yet God in his mercy protects them. Each one of these points could fill a full sermon. A final word, the true enemy threatening the people of God is sin ruling in death. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who destroyed our greatest enemy, not by killing, but by himself dying. To him alone be the glory. The battle belongs to our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, God, that this word has been encouraging to us, that no matter what we're going through in our lives, you're always there if we would just turn to you. Lord, help us to forsake our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, and to turn to you and to follow you. And Father, I pray that we would seek your forgiveness, your cleansing. And Lord, that you would do a work in our lives to show yourself powerful. Lord, I pray our prayers would be powerful as we're praying for physical healing for people. But not just for those people, Lord. Ultimately for you and for your name's sake, for your glory. I pray that everything about our lives, that we would want to bring glory to you, whether it's singing in our worship, whether it's in our job that we do during the week, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our finances, Lord, that everything we do would be to your glory. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer mightily, as you did for Hezekiah. And Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Thank you for being with us online there. I know we went just a little bit over there, but it's a wonderful passage there, a long passage too in Genesis and Isaiah 37 there. But come back and join us this coming Sunday. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians again, starting that spiritual warfare passage in chapter 6. So I encourage you to come join us Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. If you can't be there in person, join us online. If you need that number for the phone live streaming, please call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Did you see any prayer requests that are on the Facebook? Anybody who was looking? Okay, if there's some there, we'll make sure to add those to the prayer list. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.